All right, so we are in the book of Lamentations, we've already gone through the first, four verses from last week.
I thought it was eight.
Oh, I thought it was two.
Was it?
I had on my notes. Yeah.
Maybe it was eight. Take that back. Yeah, you're right. It is eight.
That's where it says, not our lad Sunday morning.
Yeah, well, I thought it was.
Oh, that's right. That's right. She told everybody.
We went through eight verses.
We went through eight verses, right.
But you did.
Seven verses, actually. I don't think we went to eight, but, well, since we've gone through all of that, I guess I won't recap all.
So we're starting at eight?
Yeah, we'll start at eight. Let's pray, I guess, before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we were able to gather, that you drew us out to have us go through your word. Lord, a book like Lamentations isn't something that we actually would pick for ourselves, but you put these things here for our learning, that all things were written aforetime for our learning. And I pray, Father, that we would receive the message that you have for us through this book. I know that there's many, many details that we could get into in this book, and that there's the overall broad brush that you have put out here for us. So, Father, I pray that we would, in our times, Lord, just look upon this book. And Lord, draw comfort that you are faithful above all else. You do what you say you're going to do, and no one will deter you from that. Your mercies are infinite. They're new every morning. And Father, we are so grateful for that. So Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out, continuously poured out upon us, that we might hear, obey, and pour out to others that which we've been, that you have poured into us. So, Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as I was going through this, you know, it's a lament. It's a funeral dirge, you know. But one of the things that started to kind of blare out at me was the fact that as Jeremiah was penning this, he's doing it kind of like in the third person. It seems like he's speaking for the decimated city of Jerusalem, okay? And if you look at it that way, it kind of makes sense, because it's Jerusalem after it's been destroyed crying out to the Lord, like you would be in a funeral. You know, look, all of these things have happened. You know, it's if you were the one in the box relaying the things that have happened to you. All of the problems and all of the horrors that went on, and we're going to go through a lot of those, and it's just kind of like it's kind of hideous to dwell on. And I know that nobody likes Lamentations, but in chapter 3, verse 20, comes some of the most wonderful comfort-giving scriptures in the whole Bible. And I kind of, when I was praying, I kind of went over that, you know, that his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's where that comes from. Lamentations, a place that, you know, hey, we're lamenting because these people didn't turn back to the Lord and Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, on another note, in the same vein, we kind of remember the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, the bride of Christ. Okay, and it isn't the city itself as much as it is the people that inhabit the city. Because he goes through the list of things that are not the abominable, the whoremongers, the this and that and the other thing, all these heinous things, they're not going to even enter into the city. Only the righteous are going to be there. And so the contrast here, as the Lord pleaded, we just went through 52 verses of the Lord pleading with the people in Jerusalem to turn away from their idols, to turn away from their sin and the things that they've been doing. Jerusalem, you know, as we were looking at these things, you remember what had happened is that in Jerusalem, in the temple area, they had set up idols in there. And I kind of wonder if we haven't done the same thing in the church today. We've set up our idols in the place where we, you know, where we worship the Lord. The different things that distract us. Well, yeah, we're worshiping the Lord, but, you know, just as, you know, just to be safe, we're going to worship Baal and Asterisk and all of these others. It can't hurt, right? But the Lord says, no, you will have no other gods before me. And it comes to pass that the gods of the world are appealing to the flesh. And they're so easy to give into because they're pleasurable. Who wouldn't want to be pleased? You know? And so many people add these different things to their Christianity, if you will. You've got the bowing down to statues and the praying to other gods and things of that nature that's prevalent in the church today. We remember the saints of old and revere them. And they were just sinners like we are. You know, you got your Spurgeons and you've got your Knoxes and you've got your Jonathan Edwards and things of that nature. And we kind of look, oh, that was the day, man. That was, you know, and we kind of revere them. And we look at the George Muellers and we look at his life. And he lived a life of faith, but he had faith in the Lord. He didn't have faith in, you know, somebody else. It was the Lord only. And that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to worship him only. And so as we're going through here, let's keep in mind here that it's the people. You know, when the Lord in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goat judgments, remember that? And the nations that are going to be judged according to how they treated Israel. You know, it's not the nations as we see the United States. It's the people in the nations that make up what the United States is. Now, granted, the people in the 18th and 19th centuries aren't as, how should we say it, it isn't the same country because the people have changed a little bit. Or have they? And they really haven't. They were still the same rank sinners as we are today. Even, you know, we just don't, you know, hear about it more. If you want to get a real taste of how vile the old days were, just visit the DIA. You know, if you go into the DIA, you'll see all kinds of, you know, nudes and semi-nude women and things like that. And some of the pictures that are depicted there, you know, you're just kind of like, how could this have been in a time that was so pure as we think it was? You know, we always think that the older days, oh, man, they had it together. They were pure and, you know, and they had a rich, pure doctrine, but they didn't. It was the same thing. During these tent revivals and stuff in the early 20th century, it's when they used to have guys going around with sticks. And they would, you know, go around the whole campground there looking for people that were carousing. And they'd hit them with sticks and say, you know, stop doing this, you know. I mean, they were fornicating right on the lawns there and in bushes and stuff like that. And we think, oh, man, I ran down the sawdust trail, now I'm going to get me a woman, you know, kind of a thing.
Down south.
Huh? Oh, yeah, they were. Yeah, definitely, yeah. Kentucky and southbound.
You know? You're going to go home with me.
Yeah. Just for Uber. So the Lord gets to the heart of it. Now, it's obviously the Lord giving the words to Jeremiah, but it seems like it's in the respect from Jerusalem's perspective. So Jerusalem, verse 8, Jerusalem has grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, they sighed and turned backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore, she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. The Lord behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Now, before we, you know, kind of look at nationalities or peoples in this, let's kind of put a spiritual bent on things. You remember that in Genesis we had the war that was declared, you know. The Lord declared war against Satan from the seed of the woman. This is where the spiritual warfare really came in. And this is the enemy that they're talking about here. So when we read later on, when we're going to read, and we're going to be reading, destroy the enemy, O Lord, and then we contrast that with, well, the Lord said to love your enemies. So where's the dichotomy here? You see, there's an apparent contradiction until you come to realize where the real enemy is. The real enemy is here. In the spiritual realm, it's Satan and his minions and all of those things that are happening. It's the prince and the power of the air. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that are warfaring with us. These are spiritual things. But to personify somebody as an enemy when it really isn't. It's not the enemy that we're talking about. The supposed enemy that we're supposed to love is our brother. Because it's flesh and blood. We look at somebody who's just, you know, you just can't stand them because they're so evil, you know, in their thoughts. Let's just contrasting. Let's just say Hitler for an example, you know. But you look at him, he says, how could you do the things that you do? And you come to realize as you really, you know, acknowledge, man, I could do the same thing. You know, given the same circumstances, I probably would, I might have done the same thing. And we always say, but for the grace of God go I. And that should be something that rings through our head every time we look at somebody and claim him as the enemy. Him or her, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Man. The whole thing is this, is that we love people, we hate the sin, but we love the people. No matter, and where there is life, there is always hope. And we always write people off, okay, well, there's no way that this person could be saved, but lo and behold, the Lord has his way and pulls people in. So when I read this thing about the filthiness is in her skirts, I always think of Amnon and Tamar, David's son and daughter, where Amnon just loved Tamar. He just was so in love. He couldn't even speak to her. He was so in love with this girl. And so finally one of his friends devised a scheme to where, you know, he could get her alone. The love that he had for her was just amazing until he forced himself upon her. And then there's that verse in there that says, and he hated her after that. He hated her more with a hatred more than the love that he had for her in the beginning. And I can see that the spiritual realm is just that thing. The enemy doesn't just want to, you know, derail us. He wants to destroy us. He wants us dead. He wants us murdered. He wants us to just be dead. That's what his plan and purpose is. And so when I think of that relationship, I see that that microcosm on a grand scale here as he's talking about, you know, the Lord. I guess you really can't say the battle between the Lord and Satan, because that wouldn't be fair. I mean, the Lord, you just, and you're gone. But the scenarios that we are in today, the Lord just allows them to play out to see whether we'll follow the Lord or not. You know, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, that's heavy duty, because he doesn't rely on our own strength. He gives us the strength to withstand if we ask for it. We have to want it. We have to give up the right of our free will to say, Lord, I'm poor, I'm needy, I need your Holy Spirit. And so once we start to do that, then we start to see, hey, man, there's victory in this. I'm not bothered by this anymore. I'm not tempted by this anymore. And it works. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. There's no physical attributes about it. But I know if I want the Lord and I seek him with all of my heart, that he's going to give me the desires of my heart, and that is to obey him and to love him and above all else. So, all her people sigh, verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into the congregation. Now, the heathen weren't allowed in there, but they came in and, you know, ransacked the place, and then they tore it down. To see that happen, you know, to be witness to that is just like, I can't believe that the Lord allowed this to happen. But yet he said he would. Hey, this place is going to be demolished unless you guys turn from your wickedness. I think it's a lesson for us today. Sometimes we look on this side of the cross and we say, oh, that could never happen to us. We would never do that. But would we? Do we? Yeah. You know, and we fall on the grace of God. And I've heard it said many a times. You know, hey, we're not under the law; we're under grace. But look at the things that the Lord had asked them to do, and you just kind of go, "Is he asking me to do that same thing? Is this unheard of that he would ask us to do?" Well, look in the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, he is. And he brings it out even more so from what the law says to what was in your heart to do. And so if our hearts are right with the Lord, then all of these things, we're going to do those things by nature. Those thoughts aren't even going to come into our heads to do. You follow? You're not going to want to steal. You're not going to envy. You're not going to lust. You're not going to, because you have the Spirit of the living God. So let's see. Oh, in verse 11. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the days of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it hath prevailed against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as a winepress. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy hath prevailed. Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Now the aspect of that is in the law that a woman wasn't, if she was on her period, she wasn't allowed to be in the company of men. That's why the because you would be unclean if you ever touched a woman that was menstruating. You wouldn't know it, but you know. So she would hide herself. You remember when Rachel was in the tent, she was saying, well, it's the custom of women is upon me, so I can't rise up and that kind of thing. Well, the aspect was, is, hey, you know, you don't want to make somebody else unclean. All right. And so to have that concern for others is God's gift. You say, I don't want to stumble anybody else. I don't want to make somebody else unclean, so I'm going to stay away from the general population. That's why it was, and we as Gentiles probably just, you know, overlook it or don't even realize what was going on. But remember the woman that was plagued with the issue of blood for 12 years? People say that she was probably a Gentile and wasn't privy to the customs. That's why she was in this throng, because she was in it. But that's speculation. But it was just interesting that, you know, she shouldn't have been there. If she were a good Jewish woman, she wouldn't be in that that state.
Or is that just short desperation?
Yeah, that's how I saw it.
Yeah.
I'm
absolutely.
I don't even care whether I'm unclean.
Yeah,
I've got to
touch him. You know, I've got to get there.
But contrast it with Jairus' daughter, who was 12 years old at the time. So here is the ruler of the synagogue with a daughter that was dying, and then you have this Gentile, and the Gentile and the Jew receiving from the Lord the same kind of a, you know, a thing there. So, I mean, that's the way that, you know, I've always seen it and presented it. But, yeah, absolutely, it was a desperation. You know, I spent all my living on these quacks that couldn't do anything for me, and now that my money's gone, they're leaving me to just die. And so, yeah, I'm going to... But she had heard, and that's the neat thing about it. In Mark's gospel, it talks about that people had touched his garments and were made whole. Mm-hmm. I never saw that before. Out of all the times that I read that, I'm thinking... Wow, I just blew over that. Now, the chapters are long, and so if you do a chapter reading, you tend to do that. You tend to, well, I got to get through this chapter, and then I got to go wash my hair and get, you know, things going, get ready for work. But the Lord just kind of zeroed in on that one verse, and I had never seen it before. I'd probably seen it, but I'd never really considered it before. And then the next chapter was the woman touching the hem of his garment, because it's all I need to do is touch it, because... Other people have said that all that's what they did, so that's what I'm going to do. You know, it wasn't something brand new, but it was something that she had heard had happened. So,
I think I just now you say that because I'm in Mark 2, and I just read that.
Yeah.
I thought of that verse where faith comes by hearing. Like she heard about it, so he gave her enough faith to think that she could get healed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. But if you see the, you know, as, you know, and that's the, if you look at it here, it's talking like it was Jerusalem speaking, you know, as if he was penning it down as if Jerusalem was talking about.
I like the 16th verse.
Hmm?
I like the 16th verse where it talks, where it says, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I just thought it was an unusual comforter, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. An interesting choice of words.
Right, yeah. Like, okay, the comforter, you hear about that in the New Testament, you
right.
know,
mm-hmm.
in
yeah.
those terms.
Mm-hmm.
But I just wondered, I was like, when that was the word that stuck out to me, I was like, I wonder if that is like specific, supposed to be
right.
to draw you to that, to draw you to that conclusion, or if it was just me.
Wasn't comforter one of the terms they used to describe Jesus?
That's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit, but I thought
well, I mean, yeah, in Isaiah it talks about to comfort yeah. those that mourn. Yeah,
yeah.
You know, so I mean, yeah, he probably did, obviously,
yeah.
you know, so bringing comfort to those that were sick and healed them and
mm-hmm.
cast out demons and things of that nature. Verse 17, Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. There's that word again.
Yes.
The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob, and his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I love the reference here, you know. I have rebelled. Now, it wasn't Jeremiah that rebelled, but it was Jerusalem that rebelled. And I love it there because he's talking about, the Lord is righteous. You know, when calamities happen, what do we blame? We blame God.
Mm-hmm.
We call these things acts of God,
mm-hmm.
you know, in our insurance forms. You know, if a, you know, a hurricane comes, that's an act of God. Tornado comes, that's an act of God. Earthquake, act of God. Floods, you know, that kind of a thing. Well, wait a minute, you know, yeah, okay, but, you know, remember the in Job, how his sons and his daughters died, you know. The four winds hit the corners of the house and it fell down on them, you know. Yeah, okay, a tornado came by and knocked the house down and killed all of his sons. Was that an act of God? Yeah, it was in the grand scheme of things, but who orchestrates it? Who God allowed these things to happen because it was in his plan for to do. Now, we always look at God and say, well, you know, not we as a people, you know, we say, well, God's not fair. That's not fair. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you said that? Well, that's not fair. You know, why do I have to suffer through this? And this person over here gets to live the life of luxury. You know, I'm your servant, Lord. I love you, and you're casting these things on me. I have to suffer through all of this stuff. What's the deal? You know, where's the advantage? Well, our advantage doesn't come in this life. It comes in the life to come. So that's where our thoughts should be. And so when we see somebody prosper in this world, hey, you know what? If that's what the Lord decides, so be it. You know, the Lord, I am going to be happy with the lot that the Lord gives me, because in the end, after all of this is gone, I'm going to have the Lord. He's going to be my inheritance. And so if we have that mindset, then come what may. If wealth comes, so what? Don't set your mind on it. I won't, because my mind is set on the Lord. What's it used for? What do you want me to use this for, Lord? It's yours, so what would you have me to do? And it keeps us, and that mindset keeps us in an attitude of prayer. That everything that comes our way is there for a reason. Do I need to learn? What do I need to learn from this, Lord? You know, this is a kind of a hard lesson. This is really painful, and I want to learn the lesson. I don't want to have to go through this kind of thing again, you know? And sometimes we do. We go through. We don't learn from the lessons that the Lord's trying to teach us. Sometimes it's just to get our attention. Do I have your attention now? Okay. Oh, yeah, Lord. when your house is burnt down and the only thing that you got are the clothes on your back and your family at your side, be grateful that you got your family at your side, you know, because, okay, the Lord took away everything. So what? We're still here. We're still alive. So. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. They died of starvation, in other words. Behold, O Lord, now the lovers would be the gods that they were worshiping. They had gods in every corner, okay? And so they deceived me, obviously, you know, because they're you know, small g, they're liars and the father of it. That's what Satan is. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth me. At home there is death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called. They shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. And so here's that contrast again, where he's calling down, you know, judgment upon his enemies. But remember who is behind it all. It was the gods that they worshipped. Okay, these were the things. This is why these things happened, is because the gods that they worshipped, they wouldn't give them up. So, chapter 2. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of anger. And this is one of the things that really puzzled them. They thought, how could the temple of the Lord can't be touched, because this is the only way that our sins can be forgiven. And so now the Lord's covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud. What kind of a cloud is it? The cloud of the smoke from the burnings of the houses and the bodies that were lying in the street. They didn't bury them, they just burned them. And the stench must have been just horrible, you know. As, you know, you look at the city and it's all in rubble and all of the smoke is rising up. And you just kind of go, once the city was so beautiful and now it's destroyed. And what the beauty was is Solomon's temple with the sacrifices going up. And that was supposed to be a continuous fire happening. It was a signal to the people round about the city and from afar off as they come to travel. They would see the cloud of smoke rising up and knowing that, hey, there are sacrifices for sin happening here. There's forgiveness going on here. And so they would draw into that. The Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he hath burned Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about. Now this is in reference to the kingdom, the kingship. The last king was Zedekiah, but before that was Jehoiakim. He was the last real king in Israel. He was from the line of David. And after that, it was cut off. And Zerubbabel, when they came back from the captivity, he was a governor, but he wasn't king. The throne of David had been set aside, and so when Jesus came and Gabriel said he will sit on the throne of his father David, which didn't exist at that time, so it's going to be at a future date yet. So he has yet to fulfill that. The horn of Israel is the might or the strength. Verse 4, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his stronghold. He hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. This is the reference to this is that the things that the Lord has set up, because they had been polluted and corrupted so badly that they couldn't be saved. They had to be destroyed and they had to be rebuilt again. Okay, it was the Lord. We never see in the scriptures anything that talks about the Lord healing a heart. He always destroys the old one and gives you a new heart. It's always taking out the heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. the flesh being that it's soft and pliable and loving, whereas a heart of stone, well, you know, the euphemism of, yeah, your heart's made of stone, man. You don't care about anything or anybody, but the heart that the Lord gives you is a heart of compassion and love, and it's just, oh, it's like clay that has been hardened, and then the Holy Spirit comes, and then he pour, as water comes on clay, and it softens it up. That's what the Lord does with us. He takes that stony heart out, puts in a heart of flesh, so that we will be able, have the ability to love the Lord. See, we don't have any ability, and when we become born again, he gives us that heart, and now we have the ability to do that. But it has to be continuously watered. You know what happens when you break fellowship with the Lord? Your heart becomes hardened. And all of those wonderful things that you did know and did enjoy, and the standing in the congregation, lifting up your hands in the congregation and just praising the Lord, and your heart just being overjoyed and overflowing with love for the Lord and for his people, you know, you break away from that, and all of a sudden those things, you know, they don't thrill you like they used to. You know, it's like we have to do more and more. We have to, you know, try to get back. We try to resurrect that joy by human means. You know, whether it's, you know, well, you name it, whatever it is. If it's, I remember when in the 70s, late 70s, we used to, there was the big prophecy thing. Was, you know, the rapture is going to be coming any minute now. You know, 88 reasons for the rapture to come in 88. You all remember that? You know? And then it was, and when it didn't come in 88, it was 89 reasons it's going to be in 89. You know, it's just like, and the prophets that would make the circuits in California, I mean, there was a lot of mega churches in California, and we'd go from place to place to place here. There was one in particular that we used to follow, and he had this paper that he would hold up, and it was just a rousing kind of a thing, like a what do you call it, pep rally, huh?
Oh, pep
yeah.
Rally.
You know, like a pep rally or something like that. Get fired up for the Lord again, you know. And but he was doing it by carnal means. He wasn't getting into the scriptures and saying, "Hey, man, we need to return to the Lord." Because if you're dry and if your prayer life is non-existent and your Bible reading is, you're not getting anything out of it, it's because you've walked away from the Lord. Return again. Do the first works that you'd done before. That's how you get revival, and it has to start in the individual. It's not a group of people that is in revival. It could be just one person. And one person is all that, you know, that it's really for. You know, if you look at it in a, how should we say it, in a self-centered kind of a way, all the things that happen in this world today, the Lord had orchestrated just for you. Just to bring you to a relationship with him. You know, not that anybody else is not important. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, sometimes you just, you know, when I'm driving along, I'm just thinking, Lord, you just orchestrated this whole day just for me, didn't you? Because, you know, things would happen that just didn't make any sense at all. It makes no sense whatsoever. I was driving this morning. I'll just relay this. I'm driving along, and there's like, you know, open freeway, hardly anybody on the road, you know, and I'm cruising. I'm doing 70 miles an hour. I'm just putting right along, you know, listening to teaching tapes, and I'm seeing the corner of my eye, there's a car zooming up. I mean, zooming up, you know, zooming up, and as soon as they pass me, they probably weren't this far from my bumper, okay? Cuts over four lanes to get off. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking, there is nobody in the lanes next to me. And I'm thinking, Lord, did you do that? But the neat thing was is that as I saw him come up, I was praying, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Don't let me react. I want to be honoring and pleasing to you. And so he allowed this to happen. I didn't get upset, but it was just kind of like, really? Is this necessary? I mean, and it just, you know, it befuddles me sometimes. I'm thinking, this happened just for me. Because there was nobody else around there to enjoy this. And, I mean, I'm talking about nobody. I mean, that was probably a quarter of a mile back there where there was no cars on four lanes of traffic. And this guy zooms up and cuts in front of me to get off at that exit that was like 2 feet away. So, yeah, and the Lord wanted to see what I would do. And so I committed myself to, you know, okay, I want you to fill me with your spirit. you know, in all of these circumstances. You preached it on Sunday, put it into practice today. Okay? Okay. All right. Sounds good. Mm-hmm. So, and then when I react, the Lord says, you didn't pray, did you? You didn't pray for my spirit. So, you went on your own juices and see where it got you. So, verse 6, and he hath violently taken away his tabernacle. Oh, I did that one right. I'm sorry. Verse 7. And the Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palace. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of the solemn feast. Now, one thing, too, that we really should remember is that the Lord set up every detail of the tabernacle. Okay, that portable structure. He set up every detail of that, everything. And he makes no mention of that at all here because it's not in use anymore. But the temple was built by man. Okay? And this is something that I think we really should take heed of, that the things that are built by man are easily corrupted. They're easily added to. Solomon took the basic structure, the basic outline of the tabernacle, and turned it into a building, but he added and added. He added rooms on the side and these pillars that stood upright and all of those things and all of these ornate things and all of these gold things. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Jerusalem was the seventh wonder of the ancient world. And you just kind of look at this thing, and who wouldn't be this is the God of the universe. Absolutely. Look at the house that he lives in. Okay? And again, the tabernacle was ugly. It had no form nor comeliness that we should desire it. And it spoke of Jesus' first coming. The temple did speak of Jesus' second coming, but it was too soon. It was too soon. But the Lord had said, okay, I'm going to have Solomon, the smartest man in the world, somebody that's going by his own knowledge, okay, because he's so smart, building this thing up. And it was a wonderful edifice. I mean, it was very ornate, very, very wonderful to look at. But it was something that appealed to the flesh. It didn't appeal. Otherwise, there would be no, oh, wait a minute, there we've got a Baal altar over here. We've got an asterisk over there. We got Zeus and, you know, everybody there in the temple area. There were all of these foreign gods. And went, no, you're not supposed to have this here. And so the Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made a rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. That's, you know, that's scary. That really is scary. I mean, if you're looking at it from any perspective, the law is no more. Without the law, how are you going to know what sin is? You see, that's why the law was given to begin with, to, hey, there's sin, and something needs to be done about this sin. Okay, the prophets, they had no vision. The Lord wasn't speaking to them. There was a cloud over there, like the, you know, you've heard the euphemism, my it's like my ceiling's brass. My prayers just bounce off. It's like the Lord's not hearing me. Well, he's covered himself with a cloud, and so he wouldn't allow it. Remember what was in the tabernacle, okay? The cloud, the Shekinah glory, okay? There was that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. So once that was ripped, now we're able to go in. And what was before the tabernacle? The altar of incense. And the altar of incense could only go in one time a year. You know, the incense was being burned, but it could only go in when the high priest went in once a year. He sprinkled the blood, and so the prayers of the saints came in, and it was pleasing unto God. And then the high priest went out until next year. And every year that would be the case. As a sign to, as the temple, or as the veil has been broken, now our prayers can go into the Lord and we can come boldly before the throne of grace. So, the elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured into their mother's bosom. The swooning is when they finally die, you know, of the starvation that's going on. What things shall I take to witness for thee? What things shall I liken unto thee, liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great, like the sea. Who can heal it? Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity, to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. So, you know, you got to be wary of who you listen to. If people aren't talking about forgiveness of sin, of repentance, you know, you got to wonder what kind of angle are they working here, you know, because that's what it's really all about. When we come to fellowship with the Lord, yeah, we love the Lord, but in that love, we want to be obedient. We want to be faithful servants. Like he's faithful to us, we want to be faithful to him. We don't want to allow anything in our lives. And there are people today that will just kind of make light of the Word of God. You know, they'll say, well, you know, don't worry about too much. The Lord's not interested in the little things. He's more interested in the big things. That's, you know, you want to shy away from people like that. You want to say, no, you know what? It's the whole Word of God. If the Lord doesn't mean it, then he would never say it. Understand this. So whatever you read in the scriptures, because the Lord wants you to be holy, even as he is holy. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He wants you to be like him. That's his goal. That's his plan. That's his purpose. That's the purpose of the law. And when we read in the law, or when the Jews of old would read in the law, and they'd be sitting in the synagogue, and as they're reading the law, and the people would be convicted in their hearts, they would go, man, I got to make sacrifice. You know, I've done this. I want to get right with the Lord. And so I'm presuming that people were very rich back then, because if it were me, I'd be sacrificing a bullock a day, at least a couple of sheep, a ram, a goat, you know, whatever it is, whatever it's going to take. You know, if you go through those laws, you see, man, that's a lot of stuff, man. I mean, you got to be pretty wealthy to go through that, you know.
What does a poor person do?
Huh?
What would a poor person do? They can't afford that stuff.
Well, there was the poor people had their offerings as well. They could bring in like half shekels and things like that too. So if you read it in Leviticus where it talks about these things, you could also, for those who couldn't afford it, there were provisions for them as well. So all that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Now, when I read that, I mean, that sounded kind of familiar, didn't it? You know, do you remember the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees at the foot of the cross wagging their heads, saying, oh, he saved others, you know, here's the perfection of beauty. Okay, this is what the perfection of beauty was all about. And here he is hanging on the cross, and they're shaking their heads and clapping their hands, you know. Ha-ha! You know, that kind of a thing. So it's kind of like you can look at that and say, well, that's prophetic. That's a messianic. That's what's going to happen at the foot of the cross. How interesting. And when you start to think about all the detail that happens at the foot of the cross and why the Lord would bring that up, it's because it's written someplace else. It's to say that this happened. This happened. It doesn't say, thus so and so became fulfilled. It does on some of the occasions. But a lot of it, you really have to go and look and say, okay, well, where did this happen? So, all thine enemies have opened their mouths against thee. They hiss and they gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen it. Who else but Satan would want this city destroyed? I mean, really, this is all the workings of Satan. He worked in the hearts and the lives of the peoples for hundreds of years, from the time of Solomon all the way up to the time here, and finally it came to pass where they were destroyed, where the Lord, because Satan knows that, hey, the Lord will not tolerate this. Now, how does he know? Well, idolatry is kind of like rebellion against the Lord. It's not kind of, it is rebellion against the Lord, because, hey, we don't think that you have it to be able to do, so we're going to add these things to it. Well, that's rebellion. You're rebelling against what the Lord had said he was going to do. And, well, he's not going to have that. And so what happened is he destroyed him. And he said he was going to destroy it. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is, you know, and that can be an awesome thing for us when we talk about the faithfulness of God. Oh, man, we love to talk about the faithfulness of God. Because he said in his word that he would never leave us or forsake us. And great is his faithfulness to us. Man, I'm all over that. But on the other side, he says that, you know, wicked and those that partake in sin, they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed from me forever. They're going to be in the lake of fire forever and ever. So he's faithful in the fact that that's going to happen too. There's the good things that we enjoy, but then there's the bad things that people are not going to enjoy so much. You know, okay, well, let the Lord destroy me, you know, and whatever. I'm going to just continue on in my life, you know, and you've probably ran into people like that. You tell them the gospel. You tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ is an unholy thing. It has no use to me whatsoever. Okay? These are the people that are going to be destroyed at the end. You know? We accept the Lord and we love the Lord, and so we're going to receive the blessings that he said that we're going to receive, and the things that we're not going to receive is punishment or, you know, judgment or any of those things, because our sins have already been judged and taken care of. We are already seated in the heavenlies. We have eternal life already. But those that don't know Jesus, they're not going to see eternal life. Eternal life in that it's life with the Lord.
Right.
They're going to be alive, all right. Well, I wouldn't call it living, you know. And they're not really concerned about it because they don't really see what eternity is about. You know, they don't realize that they're an eternal soul. And their soul will never die. It will reside somewhere. So they're going to have to get new bodies just to endure the torment that they're going to have to suffer through.
Now, Satan knew that God's a jealous God, so that's what he did. He got the people to worship these other gods, which provoked him to wrath.
Mm-hmm.
So he brought God's wrath down on him by just getting them to do that.
Right. Same with Balaam. Yeah. You know, Balaam couldn't curse Israel, so he's, you know, okay, like Balak, here's what you do. You get your young girls and you get your little idols and you go down and show them how they worship their gods and entice them. And what happened? The Lord sent a plague and, you know, wiped out 20,000 of them or something like that.
Yeah, he doesn't tolerate that, does he?
No, he doesn't. He's pretty stringent in that. And we can be thankful for that. But he doesn't wink at sin either. Mm-hmm. He's not going to let us, oh, it's TJ. Don't worry about it. No. Everything that he says in his word is pure. Hey, these are the things that are to be obeyed. Do you love me? What did Jesus say? Peter, do you love me? What do you say? Yes. Keep my commandments. Oh, wait a minute. You mean just the ones that you gave us? Yeah, the ones that I gave you. All of them. Keep my commandments. You know? So, and that's how we know that we love God, because we keep his commandments. Because we desire to keep his commandments. Why? It's to please him. Are we going to keep them perfectly? We don't keep them for salvation anyway. That's already been taken care of. That's not the issue. The issue is how we conduct ourselves in this world. Okay? If the Lord says that he doesn't want this to happen, he doesn't want us to do this, well, don't do that. Is that a big deal? Okay, we're his. Okay, if he doesn't want us to do it, all right, I can get that. He doesn't want us to eat snails. Is that a big deal?
Not to me.
Not to me. Okay. Oysters? Yeah, I can't really bring myself. No, but you get the idea. He says, don't eat them. Okay, I'm good with that. All right. Or these little creepy crawler things. I'm done with that too. You know, worms and, you know, millipedes and stuff like that. I can see coming home and Cindy opening up the thing. Hey, this is what we're having, and all these millipedes are going on. No, I can't see that happening. You know, so. How did I get off on that? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for and we have found. We have seen it. Again, a picture yourself at the cross. They hiss and gnash the teeth. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Does this sound like the Lord just says something that he doesn't mean? No, not at all. Mm-hmm. You know, I have devised this thing. Now, the earth is the Lord's. He created it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. And if you don't, you know, if you don't like the way that the Lord set things up, if you don't like the way that he's orchestrated things, then find another planet, you know. Create your own planet and go live on that, you know. That's the only thing I really can tell you. Because everything belongs to the Lord. And if you follow after the Lord, then okay, great. But if you're not, then you're just bad code, I guess. I don't know what you want to call it. But defective, okay? They don't want the Creator. I want the Creator. I want to be with the Creator forever. I want to see my Creator face to face. I don't want to see him at the White Throne Judgment. Okay, that's only going to be for a brief time. And then we'll get swept into this lake. And I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is serving and following after the Lord. So, the heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Now remember, they had to watch this. For 18 months they laid siege and just watched themselves get skinny, watching the young kids in the street just wasting away and just skin and bones, and you know, the sun baking down on them, and as they're crying for bread and they're, you know, just behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit, and the children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Now they were so emaciated and so malnourished that they were given birth to children that were not very long, and then they were eating them. They would boil their children and eat them. Now, you know, that's pretty nasty. Yeah. The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day of my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escape nor remained. Those that I have swallowed and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. So to sit there and watch as the enemy came in, and you know, and that was their modus operandi. They would wait and starve these people out. They would set up a wall around them and, okay, well, just wait and starve them out. And as they get weak, we'll break down the wall and they won't be able to do anything. And we'll just go in there and we'll hack and slash and rape and kill and murder and do every kind of heinous thing that they could think of to do. But it was because they didn't take advantage of what the provision of the Lord was. Turn away. That's all you have to do. Jeremiah would tell them, if you want to live, go. Go surrender yourselves to the Chaldeans. Yeah, you'll be in bondage, but you'll be alive. They'll feed you, and everything will be well with you. But they didn't want to partake of that. And so, and that's why Jeremiah was branded a traitor, because he thought there was a collaborating with the enemy. And so there was no collusion, by the way. So it was the Lord that did all of those things.
That verse that he says, swallowed and spit up, might be thinking that verse about, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The one you just read in 22, where you talked about those that said he had swallowed and then spit out.
Oh, swaddled.
Swaddled.
Yeah.
Okay.
Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath he my name. Now, the thing too is that the Lord didn't want this to happen. He begged them. He pleaded with them. Don't make me do this. Okay, but it because of your sin's sake, this has to be. My righteousness will not allow sin to continue. And you've seen it from time to time as nations rise up. What happens? They rise up, they get debaucherous, and the Lord shuts them down. Okay? It happened to Persia, it happened to Greece, it happened to Rome. It'll happen today. It's going to happen again. I mean, you look at what the perversion and everything that's going on around us in the world today. It's not just the United States, it's the whole world. This whole world is going to be revamped and reorganized into another government. 10 kings will rise up in the last days, and they will give their power to the one called the beast or the Antichrist. And that's the day that is soon at hand. I mean, the world is going into chaos. And it's because of our own making, too. I think the Lord has, you know, is orchestrating the confusion of the minds today. You know, it's like that people can't, they don't even know what they believe. They're out protesting things, and they don't even know what they're protesting or why they're protesting. They're just, well, it's a happening. This is where we're going to be, kind of a thing. They said free coffee, so here I'm at. You know, so that kind of a thing. So
because their sin made them so hard-hearted, they wouldn't repent of the things he asked.
Right.
They brought it on themselves.
Right. Couldn't believe that God would actually do that. Have you ever heard of somebody say, I can't believe that a God of love, fill in the blank.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Would send anybody to hell or would...
That's their wishful thinking. That's what that is.
Well, yeah, but, you know, we have a wrong concept of God. God is righteous, you know, and all of his judgments are righteous. In the book of the Revelation, it talks about that he turns the streams and the fountains of water into blood. And they cry out and say, righteous art thou, O Lord, because they've slain your saints and have spilled their blood. Now you've given them blood to drink. This is righteous. You are righteous in all that you do. Righteous and holy are his judgments. You know, he's going to be just in all that he does. There isn't going to be anybody that can stand up there and say, well, that wasn't fair. That's not fair. You know, they're going to look him right in the eye. The Lord's going to sit there and look at him and say, they're going to be dumb. There's nothing they could say. I was told about you. I was told about your great salvation, and I rejected it. I'm lost. There's nothing. There's no hope for me. That's it. Okay, and off you go. But we don't want to be in that specific, because we've been enlightened. We've been born again. We can understand that there is a God, and we diligently seek after him. And we know that he is a rewarder because we do seek after him. We count ourselves as vile in his sight, and we ask for his cleansing. And he's faithful and just to do those things. And that's what it's about, you know, 1 John 1:9, being faithful and just. And, you know, he's faithful, he's going to do it, he's not going to wink, he's not going to say, well, you know, nah, okay, that's okay, we'll let that slide. He didn't do that here. He didn't let anything slide. My word is my word, and I will be honored as God, and as God, I'm giving you a command, don't do this. Don't do it. You did it. You're doing it. But, okay, turn away from it. Turn away from it, and I'll forgive you. And then, no, turn away from it. Don't do it anymore. But we, you know, kind of hard for us sometimes to, as believers that know the Lord and are filled with the Spirit, to even imagine how somebody could turn away such a great salvation. You know, it comments, questions? We're good? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, for being faithful. And we pray, Father, that as we go through our lives, that we would be faithful to you. That we would be faithful to call upon you, because we have no power within ourselves. For you to fill us with your Spirit, to fill us with understanding of your word, to fill us with just the knowledge of what it is that we have to do on a day-to-day basis. Oh, Lord, have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.